If you have your Bible and want to follow along or want to follow on the screen, the passage is entitled Signs of the End of the Age, or that's the heading that is there in the New International Version. It says, some of Jesus' disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? He replied, watch out, that you're not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. And the passage goes on. If you have a chance, you want to read more. Jesus is talking on about the destruction of Jerusalem and how there will be some difficult times for the people of Jerusalem. And then he foretells the coming of second coming of Christ, his second return. And there's a little paragraph in there about that. He also talks about the things that will happen during this generation, and encouragement, just to be faithful and strong. And today there's a fierce battle getting ready to start. I wonder how many are fans of the Tigers and how many are fans of the sheep. If you're a Tiger fan, let me hear you roar. If you're a sheep fan, let me hear you say bah, or whatever Rams say, I don't know. If you watch the news, however, there's been a whole lot of tension in lots of places. The border of the country of Ukraine with tanks and missiles and all kinds of things lined up against it. The fear of some kind of invasion. There are wars going on all around the world. We don't always hear of them. There's one going on in Ethiopia for the different tribes that are there. A war that's been going on in Yemen for over 3 years, and children are starving because the food and the supplies are not there. There's Myanmar, or formerly Burma, where there's a war that's been going on for 70 years between different tribes, and some of the friends I have in Logansport whose families are hiding out in the jungles because they're on the wrong side of whatever. There are truckers lined up along the bridge at the border of our country, people who are resistant to one rule or another. There are all kinds of opinions about what should have happened in Afghanistan, and we pulled out of that. There are drug wars going on in our country and in Mexico and South America, other places. All around our nation and the world, there are other things. Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. He said there will be all kinds of disasters. There will be signs from heaven, pestilence and earthquakes and famines, and we've had earthquakes and fires and famines, and of course, the COVID pestilence is still hanging on longer and longer. Will it ever go away, or do we just have to learn to live with it? And so all of those kinds of signs are present in our day, and the fears go along with it. What's going to happen, Lord? What's the future hold? And the disciples wanted to know, Lord, when are these going to happen so we can get ready, so we can prepare? And Jesus has been teaching at the temple. This is probably the final week of his earthly life. He's been, according to the gospel there, each day teaching in the temple. But at night he would journey up to the Mount of Olives where he would spend the night. It's the week before crucifixion. And so he's teaching and exhorting his followers and his listeners to be strong and faithful. But his teachings are also contradictory or raising some conflict, because he's teaching against the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the religious leaders. He's saying some offensive things, and he's done some offensive things. One of the things he did after the triumphal entry, when he came into the city on that donkey, was to grab some cords and ropes and began to use that as a whip to drive the money changers out of the temple. And he disrupted normal life in a big way, and people came to ask him, by whose authority are you doing these things? Do you think you are able to overthrow these things? And so he has Jewish leaders who are coming to say, by whose authority do you do these things? And of course, if he says, I have the authority from the Father, they can arrest him for blasphemy. And there are all kinds of ways of trying to defend that. The parable of the wicked tenants is there in chapter 20, just one of the teachings in the temple. And of course, the parable of the wicked tenants has to do with the vineyard and the people that are taking care of the vineyard. And the Jewish people often thought of themselves as the vineyard of God. And so when Jesus says, well, the vineyard owner sent his people to collect some of the fruit, and they wouldn't give. And finally, he sent his own son, and they killed him. And somehow this parable seems to be directed right at those Jewish leaders who wouldn't even acknowledge the son of the vineyard owner. They sent people to trap Jesus, and they asked him, should we pay our taxes to Caesar or not? Or they asked him, teacher, what is the most important commandment? And of course, he could read through their questions and answered them. Finally, in chapter 20, verse 45, he says, beware of the teachers of the law. They pile loads on people's backs to carry, but they won't even lift a finger to help. And so the accusations and the fingers are pointed at those Jewish leaders. They have gone up to the Mount of Olives. They've come back on several days. And one of the things they see happen is the little widow lady who goes up to the offering, and she puts in two little coins. Were they close enough to see what kind of coins? Or maybe they just heard the clink, clink of that little coin as it hit the container in some way. But the example of somebody who gave not because it was some kind of outward show, but because there was a heart devoted to God. And this widow lady was an example of true devotion and commitment to God. And then they are leaving, perhaps, and the disciples are marveling at this great temple that's been built to honor their God, and the huge stones and the massive structure that's there. And And of course, this is not Solomon's temple. This is the one that's been rebuilt after that. The temple of Solomon was destroyed and burned by the Babylonians and rebuilt. And then Herod the Great, the King Herod, who was alive when Jesus was born, was one of those master builders. And one of his things to gain favor with the Jews was to remodel and to enlarge that temple. And so Herod's temple is a magnificent structure. And they see these huge stones, one on another, and they marvel, how could they even get those stones up on top of each other? And what an amazing feat. And then Jesus gives this prophecy. I tell you the truth. The day is coming when there won't be one of these stones on top of another. And many of them lived to see that day. It happened in A.D. 70 when the Romans came in. They had had enough of the Jewish people and enough of their defiance, and so they came in and destroyed the city, and those huge stones were torn apart, except for the Wailing Wall, which is still there. You get to see that sometimes on the news or in pictures. There's a prophecy of the destruction of the city and the temple. There's another prophecy there of Jesus' return. But again and again, in the midst of all of those, that admonition, be watchful, stand firm. The one who, verse 19, by standing firm, you will gain life. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And Matthew and Mark's gospel also include this teaching, this prophecy. It's an important piece for Jesus' followers to see that Jesus' prophecies are fulfilled. And also that there are difficult times ahead and that they need to focus and to keep the faith. There are those who would first have read the Gospel of Mark and then Matthew and Luke. Some of those early Christians who would see this and say, wow, he was right. He predicted that this temple would be destroyed, and now it is. And they are able to see that, their whole countryside destroyed. And those who first read that would just have an example of another fulfilled prophecy. I wonder, how would we feel if the warnings for the destruction of our nation, our own nation, were being sounded? If our spiritual leaders would all in unison begin to say, guys, it's getting close to time. Would you be worried, anxious? Of course we would. But then again, nations have come and gone. There have been destructive things happening in our nation and the world all around. In the past year or so, we've seen it in our own country, the Capitol riot, or the city of Seattle that was under attack by other people and differing opinions, the things in New York or Kenosha or St. Louis or all kinds of places that have been happening. And somehow we're given the warning that magnificent buildings and structures and traditions and things that have been in place for years don't necessarily guarantee any real security. Things can change just like that. And so the warning that Jesus gives here is kind of a threatening thing for us. And so oftentimes I don't like to focus on the doom and the gloom, but along with the gloom and the doom, there is some hope and there is some promise and there are some things that Jesus wanted us to hear and the gospel writers wanted us to hear. The time will come when not one stone will be left on another, and the time came. And many of them witnessed it. And as a result of what happened in the Romans coming in, a good thing took place. The message of the gospel started to be spread all around the world, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to modern-day Turkey and to Crete and the islands there and Italy, and all around the world the gospel spread because it couldn't stay here in Judea. It was time to move out. God did an amazing thing in the hard thing that they were experiencing. Many will come in my name, Jesus said, and there would be false prophets, and there have been, and there are people who claim to have the knowledge or the insight to claim that these things are going to happen, or those. There are persecutions that are predicted, and we live in a day still where believers in Jesus are persecuted, some to death, others to some kind of attack against their home or their family or their business. And there's the foretelling of Jesus' return. And sometimes if we read that together, we think those events are going to happen together, the destruction of Jerusalem and then the return of Jesus. And of course, those haven't happened together. The big question the disciples ask, Lord, when will these things happen? And we want to know that. I often get people say, we need to do a study of the book of Revelation so that we can know when these things are going to happen. If you've done a study of Revelation, you realize right away that there are a whole lot of opinions about how it's interpreted. And you also read that Jesus says, no one knows the hour or the day. If God wanted us to know, he would have told us. When will these things happen? Do you ever wonder about the future? There are lots of things to worry about, and some may be more worriers than others. Some may even worry that they worry. I don't know if you're one of those or not, but if we worry about worrying too much, maybe we need to take a hike or something. I don't know, out in the woods, but there are lots of worries. I did a Google search, America's greatest worries. And of course, everybody has their opinion. I read one site that had the 15 greatest worries in America and another that had the 10 greatest. I thought I'd just pick the 5 greatest on this one. And they were terrorism. Are you worried about terrorism? It could be from those who would crash into our buildings, but it might also be from people inside our nation, country, who would terrorize. There have been terrorists in our own nation. Nuclear war. Of course, we have a situation right now where 2 countries with nuclear warheads are pointing the missiles at one another. There's COVID. That's the 3rd great worry, and I think we've had plenty of that, almost to the point where we need to move on, but can we? The border crisis, there is one of the worries of lots of folks. The dysfunctional political system was the 5th worry. Will the Democrats and the Republicans ever get enough of a consensus to get anything done? That kind of thing. Well, there are worries. And Jesus knew there would be worries. He warns his disciples ahead of time. And there are 3 things that I see in this passage that are important. One is the necessity of standing firm. Our focus, our hope, our trust isn't in the political systems or the buildings or the beauty of the things around, but in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord over all the storms of life, the wars, the losses, the gains. Jesus Christ is our hope. He is the one that we trust. And Jesus taught his followers that there are some end things to come. But you notice as you read the Gospels, it's not the major focus. His major teaching is not the doom and the gloom, not the things that are going to happen. That's just one chapter out of 24 here in Luke. He majored on something else, faith. On believing in him, and those who have faith in Jesus Christ have that assurance and that knowledge and that hope of salvation. And so even though the worries are there, the major focus of Christ is to trust and to put our faith and our belief in the Son of God. And as I read this passage, I think it tells us how to deal with some uncertain things to come. As you read the whole book or the whole chapter of 21, you see again and again that it teaches us about God. The chapter teaches us that God is in control. God is the one who created heavens and the earth, but also the one who has a timeline. There's a beginning and an end. We've kind of liked that song from The Lion King, there's a circle of life, you know, and there is to some extent, the seasons come and go, and there's kind of a circular pattern in some ways, but there's also a timeline, a beginning and an end. It doesn't just go on. Some of the folks that don't believe in creation have this idea that it's just kind of been there all along. It's just been a circle, and it just kind of continues on and on. It started that way somehow, and it just keeps going. And the Bible tells us there is a beginning and an end. And Jesus is saying there is a timeline. There are some events that are going to happen, some major things. And we don't know the future of our nation and our country, but God has a timeline, and he is in control. He has a plan. Things end and things begin. Earthly things will crumble and be dismantled and be destroyed, but somehow, even in that, God can move his word and his message forward. God doesn't usually tell us what to expect or when. There are some times and seasons. There may be some indications that we need to get ready. But mostly he tells us, trust in God. God is the one who's in control. A second thing that we read and we learn in this chapter is that the nation, the people of God, those who claim they are God's children, can miss out. If you read Luke 19, I didn't read that. It's a couple of chapters back, the triumphal entry. And Luke's teaching of that is a little different than Matthew and Mark. Luke tells us that when Jesus began to descend that Mount of Olives and he looked out over the city, he began to weep. And he cried because these people of God who are being visited by the very Messiah they were hoping for didn't believe in him. They missed their day of opportunity. They had the perfect opportunity just to be involved and be those people of God, and they missed it. And he wept because how could they be so blind? And the lesson wasn't just for Israel, it's for believers in Christ. What happens if people turn their backs on God? What's the cost of backsliding? What's the cost of turning away from the things that we know are true and turning toward materialism or secularization or turning to false gods and false things? And somehow there's a fear that I have that our nation is sort of doing that. Not sort of, very much doing that. The worship of God and Christ being Savior and being Christian has fallen on hard times, and to claim Jesus is okay as long as you do it, but don't do it out there in public or where others might be offended. And what's the cost of that? What can happen to a nation that turns its back on Jesus and his salvation? And so the warning is there, and I don't know the solution to that, except Jesus said, be strong, stand firm, don't give up. And sometimes when the challenges come, this will be your opportunity to witness. The passage tells us about people. There are believers and there are unbelievers. There are some who would arrest and persecute and imprison and call people to account for their faith and say, you're not allowed to believe that way, or at least to do that in public. And then there are others who are standing firm for what they believe, and they are willing to stand before those who would arrest them or challenge them and say, this is the truth, this is the gospel, this is what I believe. And Jesus said there'll be times of believers witnessing to unbelievers, maybe not by the words you say. He said, don't worry about what you're going to say, but when the time comes, the Spirit will give you the right words. Sometimes it's not the words as much as the stand. This is where I stand. I can do no other. This is what I believe. You can do whatever you want to me, but I still believe. And so that being willing to stand firm. But the theme of this whole chapter, though it looks like gloom and doom, the real message is encouragement. It's necessary that we stand firm. It's necessary that we think about what's going to happen, but most of all, it's necessary that we learn to stand and to be firm and to be solid in our convictions and our commitments. Our trust must be in Jesus through all of the storms and the wars and the losses. When nations crumble or things that we've hoped in all along fail, God is still there. And our hope is in that God who is over all. We need to be ready to testify of our faith. And when we're called to testify, we don't need to preach a great big long sermon. We just say, here's what God has done for me. This is how God has answered my prayer. This is how I've seen God at work in the little ways and the big ways. And so we don't have to have a prepared sermon. We just share our hope. There are times to come when kingdoms will fall. And when Jesus told his disciples this prophecy of Jerusalem's falling, it was just 30 years away. Some of them lived to see the day when their beloved nation and their beautiful temple was torn down. How would we feel? I've been in places where the church where I grew up burned down. You've talked to folks from Bethlehem Baptist Church, and they wept when their church burned down, when it was destroyed. Well, somehow those things do happen. There's times when things fall, but there's also a realization that God can get us through those. It's God who's in control. The church and the building and the structure is just a tool that God uses at a time and maybe no longer. How do we stand firm when the beautiful temples, the beautiful things of our lives begin to fall? Number one, remember God is in control. Jesus said there will be times of chaos. Jerusalem will fall, the temple will be destroyed, but God is still God. Stand firm. He who stands firm will be saved. Second of all, remember that the risk of missing the time of God's visitation has happened to God's children. And the cost of ignoring the warnings and the missing of opportunities can happen. And so, as best we can, we need to warn our loved ones and our families and our friends. There is a time to act, and it's now. Don't be putting off the important things for the playthings of life. The things that are fun and enjoyable, yes. The things that we think we need, but there are some crucial things that need to be done. Don't miss the day of God's opportunity. The third thing to remember and to do when the temples are crumbling around is to remember that the kingdoms and the people do fall. And they have happened. We've watched the last 2 years. We saw how the whole world came to a halt by a tiny little virus. Somehow kingdoms come and they go, things can happen, change can occur in such a quick way, can happen again. Nuclear destruction or financial collapse. There are all kinds of predictions and forecasters that say the economy can only handle so much, or the terrorists will come about, or there'll be another virus, or those who are good at computers can get into our networks and shut us all down in a heartbeat. There are all of those things. Those kingdoms will fall. There will be times that'll be difficult for us. And number four, I can't count very well, but number four is remember where our true hope lies. Jesus Christ is Lord. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble, says Psalm 46. We need not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains crumble into the heart of the sea. Psalm 46 goes on and says, He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. Be still. Know I am God. Remember, there's a God who is over all. And the fifth thing, when their temples and the structures and the things we've depended on or hoped in begin to crumble, remember the reward for diligence. Remember the reward for standing firm. Verse 19, Jesus said, when by standing firm you will gain life. If you read down in verse 28, Jesus said, when these things begin to take place, when the trials and the turmoils, the things begin to take place, He said, lift up your head, stand up, lift up your head, for your redemption, your salvation is drawing near. Don't be discouraged. Look to see what God is just about to do. Remember the reward for diligence, for standing firm. And there in verse 36, Jesus says again, be always on the watch and pray that you'll be able to stand, that you'll be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you'll be able to stand before the Son of Man. In our responsive reading, the New Testament, the armor of God, again and again it talks about being able to stand, to stand firm and to stand with the strength and the power of God. And so Jesus is just encouraging us, stand on your faith, stand on your principles, what you believe. The nations come and go, the trials and the heartaches and the diseases and the struggles, and we need to be a part of helping when they come, but our faith and our hope is built on Jesus Christ. And so what do we do when the forecast is gloom and doom? We stand on the God who loved us so much that He would send His only Son to save us. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the warnings. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that sometimes the buildings and the churches and the institutions that we depend on so much may not always be there. It might even happen in our lifetime here, Lord. We don't know. We can be afraid. We can live in fear and cower about all of those things. But Lord, You're teaching us that our hope needs to be in You, that we put our faith in the God who is over all of that. And so, Lord, help us to do that, not only today, but all through our life. When those trials or those struggles come, when the enemy surrounds us, when the bombs and the tanks are on our border, when things are shut down or the fears abound, Lord, You are over all. You are God. You are the one who is our refuge and our strength, that ever-present help. And so, Lord, continue to help us as we stand on our faith and our belief and our principles. And Lord, help us to warn our loved ones and our neighbors not to miss this opportunity. And God, we love You. You've been so good to us. Hear our prayers, and Lord, be at work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.